Two interesting characters this morning. Can you read that? Behemoth and Leviathan. No, we're not talking about Ted and Tyler. Okay. they both kind of looked up here kind of funny, and I thought, wait, did I spell it wrong or something? No. So,
I just said the message was on Dad
today. Oh, you did? No way. Oh, no. Okay, anyway, we've got to talk about two very, very interesting players in the Bible here. Out of the book of Job this morning, Job chapter 40 and 41. We have got just a lot of verses to read this morning. We're going to try to read as much as we can and cover all of this. And we'll see if we can or if we can't and so forth. But I want you to pick up with me at Job chapter 40, verse 15. Job chapter 40, verse 15. We'll start there. And just going to hit a couple of key verses. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get ourselves going. We just have way too much to do here this morning. Let me just flip this open here. I know I got some notes in here somewhere, I think. Look at chapter 40, verse 15. He says, God says to Job, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox." Jump down to verse 19. I'm going to pick on some key verses in this whole section here. Look what he says about Behemoth. "He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him." Look at what else we're told about Behemoth. Verse 23. "Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not." He's not in a hurry. "He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth." Anybody know what Jordan's a reference to? Interesting, yeah. "He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares." Next character, 41 verse 1. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" Look at verse 9 about Leviathan. "Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me?" God says to Job. Look at the last couple of verses. Verse 33. "Upon earth there is none, there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things." You know who this guy is? He is, what? A king over all the children of pride. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to come together this morning to look into your word and study these things. And we pray, God, that the result of looking into these individuals, these creatures here that you mention in your word, Behemoth and Leviathan, that the result would be not simply that we are intrigued by the details that are here, but God, that we are edified, enlightened, and encouraged by who you are as the Creator. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Lori and I were talking the other night, and I, you know, thinking about these two guys, Behemoth and Leviathan, I says, well, this is not going to be your average Sunday morning message, you know. You don't usually go to church and hear things about Behemoth and Leviathan and these just amazing creatures here. You hear things about how to feel good and feel better and have your emotions stirred up and things like that, and how to love everybody and things like that. But we're studying through Job now, and we're looking at these things, and it's time now to talk about Behemoth and Leviathan. And like I say, this is not going to be your standard everyday Sunday morning message kind of a thing. But I figured, on the other hand, too, you as Bible-believing Christians, you as Bible students, that you're okay with this, right? It's helpful for us and the Word of God to really understand some of these things. All right. So what we're going to do this morning, we've got to spend some time looking at each of these individuals, Behemoth and Leviathan, and we want to look at them from a couple of perspectives. First of all, from Job's perspective, and at the same time, from God's perspective. God, why is this here in the Bible? Of all the things, God, that you could bring to Job's attention, God, why do you tell Job about this? Why is this in the Bible? Why do we need to know about this and that kind of thing? So those are some of the things that we want to look at this morning. It's important that we bring back to our frame of reference the whole setting of these two chapters, 40 and 41, and these two chapters do indeed go together. God has been asking Job a series of questions all the way back from chapter 38, and we've seen that fundamentally the issue in this series of questions from God to Job is to impart to Job some information about how God is the only one who is going to be able to turn Job's captivity. I think we looked at this verse at least three times already, but if you go to chapter 42, verse 10, this is where the book is driving to. Chapter 42, verse 10, and it says this, "And the Lord did what? Turned the captivity of Job." Job is in satanic captivity, and Job is a type and a picture of the believing remnant of Israel. The believing remnant of Israel is going to be, and has been, but really is going to be in much better detail out there in the tribulation period, but they're going to be in satanic captivity. And in the series of questions that God is asking Job about creation, about the earth, about the heavens, that's chapter 38, about the animals, the various animals, the hawk, the ostrich, the things like that, that's chapter 39. In asking Job those questions, he's actually conveying to Job information about how God's the only one that can turn their captivity. God's the one that's going to be able to set Israel free. He is going to set them free based upon a time schedule. And when he sets them free, then Israel's going to serve him. Satan's going to be destroyed. It's as you come to the next two chapters, 40 and 41, they go together. God asks Job this. He continues with the series of questions, and God asks Job this. If you look down at verse 11 now, God says to Job this. He says, "Job, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place." Next to those two verses, you want to have written down Isaiah chapter number 2. I believe we touched on it last time. We're not going to do it this morning. But Isaiah prophesies that there is a day coming when God is going to behold everyone that is proud and haughty and high and lifted up, and God is going to make them low. God is going to destroy the pride of man. All right, that's Isaiah chapter number 2. And you're told in Isaiah chapter number 2 that it's going to happen in, quote-unquote, the day of the Lord. All right, prophetically, that's that tribulation period out there, okay? So you understand, when God is telling Job, let me see you cast your rage of wrath. Let me see you behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Job, let me see you look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Well, can Job do that? Job can't do that. God is saying to Job, I'm the one that's not only can do it, but I'm going to do it. There is a day coming, Job, in which I'm going to find everyone that is proud, and I'm going to abase him, and I'm the only one that can do it. But Job, if you can do it, look at verse 13. "Hide them," those that are proud, the wicked, "hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret." Verse 14, "Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." Job, if you can do all these things, then what would that mean? Then, Job, you don't need me. Your own right hand can save you. Don't you love God's simplicity? Think about the simplicity in a verse like that. That verse is not talking specifically about the cross. But you understand it's certainly implied, right? You and I have in the New Testament, Paul's epistles, we can go back and we can say, wow, you know what, if we could abase everyone that's proud, which would include who?
Ourselves,
that's right. If we could take and destroy all the sinners in the world, which would include who? Us. If we could take and control our own flesh without the help of God, without the life of Christ, then we wouldn't need Christ. Isn't that something? What's that? That's exactly right. So he says to Job here, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. So Job, if you can do all this, then I'll back out and I'll let you turn your own captivity. Oh, and Job, just while you're thinking about it, if you can do this or not, let me introduce to you a couple of creatures that you already know about. Behemoth and Leviathan. Let's talk about these guys. Okay? You see, with human beings, there's always somebody that you think you're better than. There's always somebody that you think you can beat, right? That's just the nature of the flesh of man, right? I might not be able to beat that guy or the other guy and so forth. I got to tell you, here you go. I'll say it this way. I, at the motocross track, I'm the guy that everybody out there loves. You know why? Because they're all faster than me. Hey, you know what I'm saying? I'm the guy they love to pass up, and they shoot dirt in my face and everything, you know? So I just, I do my part, right? So I can build up their pride because they can, you know, I'm jumping the tabletop and they're jumping the triples, man. You know, I'm in the air and there's three of them going right by me 30 feet further than I am. You know what I'm saying? That kind of a thing. Well, see, man always has somebody that they think, I can beat this guy, I can beat that guy. There's always somebody that they believe they can beat. So just in case Job gets caught up with the thinking that, well, you know, Lord, maybe I can abase that guy. Maybe God says, well, tell you what. Maybe there's some that you think you can be, but let me introduce to you a couple of guys, Behemoth and Leviathan. Let's talk about those guys. Because, Job, you might be able to beat that guy. You might be able to abase that guy. You might be able to set yourself free from that guy over there. But, Job, let's talk about some real power. Let's talk about some real strength. Let's talk about some real adversity here, some real challenge. And so he brings up to Job these two guys that Job knew, these two creatures. People call them dinosaurs. If they are dinosaurs, they're different kind of dinosaurs, all right? But it's, you know, I think people don't know what to do with these guys. But let's look what God says about these guys. Real quickly now, let's first talk about Behemoth here. He says in verse 15, "Behold now Behemoth." Just the word implies what? Just, yeah, I mean, everybody, you say Behemoth and they're, you know, big. He says, "Behold now Behemoth." And he's going to tell Job some other things that are very interesting. He says, "Which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox." Jump a little bit further down to verse 20. And notice what it says at verse 20. "Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play." Okay, so what do you know about Behemoth so far? You know the Behemoth is one of the beasts of the field. See that? You know that he was made with man and he eats grass as an ox. That's interesting. These are all clues to Job about who this guy is, who this creature is, what he's like and so forth. The Behemoth is an actual real creature, an actual real created creature from God. But there's somebody that Behemoth is clearly a picture of that is a Behemoth. All right. Do you know anybody that is a beast of the field that is more subtle than any beast of the field? You betcha. First time he ever appears in your Bible, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." What does it mean to be subtle? What's it mean to be subtle? Sneaky, crafty. Watch this. Look at this. If you would, look at verse 20. "Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play." Watch this now. "He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fence." What's a covert? What's that? What's a covert? Like a ditch, but what's it for?
To hide.
So how does this guy operate? He lieth under the shady trees. That's not because he's had too much beer to drink or whatever. What's that? He's looking for covering, for shelter in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees. That phrase, shady trees. Those two words, shady trees. Is that two words? Those are the only places they appear in the entire Bible. Those two words together. Now, you can find shady and you can find trees in other verses, but together, shady trees, there they are, right there. I'm saying, now, God, why are you telling us this? He says, "The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about." Where are willows of the brook? What's that mean? Willows of the brook. They grow out of the water, right? Remember that? Well, if you've got a guy, he's lying under the shady trees, he's in the covert of the reed, the shady trees cover him. How does this guy operate? In the dark, like an alligator, hidden. He's sly. He's crafty. He's subtle. This guy is a beast of the field. He was made with man and so forth. And his operation is just exactly said to be described, the description by which Satan operates. Isn't that interesting? All right? Very strong creature. Very massive. Very big creature. You look at verse 16 again. "Lo, now his strength is in his loins. His force is in his navel of his belly." This guy just, you go from the navel of the belly down and so forth. This guy's just massive. They would say about guys that they're built like a fire plug kind of a thing, right? "He moveth his tail like a cedar." Oftentimes, the old-timers used to say that this behemoth was a hippopotamus. That's a very common interpretation that you see in the commentaries, that this the behemoth is a hippopotamus. Well, what's the problem with that? You ever seen a tail of a hippopotamus? Does it look like and move like a cedar? Others, what's that? Yeah, that's a little twirly thing, right? Something like that. Or is that a pig? That's a pig, right? That's a pig. Yeah, small is about a nine. It's like a cedar. And others say, well, no, this is a hippopotamus. This is an elephant. Well, same problem. Same problem. Elephant doesn't have this gigantic cedar-type tail and so forth. Do you know anybody in the Bible that when it talks about their tail, it does seem to move like a cedar? What would it mean to move like a cedar? You ever been cutting down cedar trees out in the forest and so forth, big trees? What do they do? Man, they boom! And they crash down other trees that are beside them. They break branches off and so forth. Huh, it's just interesting that in Revelation chapter number 12, in talking about the great red dragon, he does something with his tail, implying that his tail is big and massive. He draws a third part of the stars out of heaven and so forth, casts them to the earth. That's a guy, that's a cedar tail. Not a little bitty old twirly thing, you know, that, you know what I'm saying? No, behemoth is a real creature. But the description given here about behemoth is conveying to Job some information about the great adversary. The adversary that only God's sword can defeat. If you look with me at verse 19, watch this. He is the chief of the ways of God. Well, what's implied in that? If you're the chief of something, what are you?
Top dog.
Good, what else? What else? You're in charge. Paul says he was the chief of sinners. What does he mean by that? In Israel, in the Old Testament, it talks about this guy was chief of his tribe. And that didn't mean he had long, you know, feathers in his head kind of thing. But he was what? He was the leader. Do you know anybody that when God created him, he was the chief of the ways of God? He was the leader of the ways of God. You know anybody who that is? That's exactly right. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and so forth. Who is it? Lucifer. That was the anointed cherub that covered the chief of the ways of God. Yes, thou art the sum, and so forth. Isn't that amazing? And God goes on to tell Job here, he is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him. That means behemoth is a created being. That means who behemoth represents as a created being, right? And that means when it says here, he that made him, the he that made him is not a created being. Isn't that interesting? He says, guess what? He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. What's God saying to Job about in that statement right there? What's that? That's right. He's saying, Job, listen, you might be able to find some that are proud and lifted up. You might be able to bring them low. You might be able to beat that guy and that guy. But Job, you ever thought about behemoth? Job, it's going to take my sword to beat this guy. It's going to take my sword to turn your captivity. See why he brings up behemoth here? Job, you might be able to beat that guy and those guys and so forth. But those guys are nothing compared even to the behemoth. We haven't even talked about Leviathan yet. Wait till we talk about that guy here in just a moment. Okay? Behemoth thinks something else. This is very, very interesting. And I ran across this one day. Just I was just reading. And I thought, no, that can't be. And I thought, well, try it out. See if it makes sense there, okay? If behemoth is a real creature, Job would have known who behemoth was. But behemoth, the description and details about behemoth picture and portray someone else. Obviously, the adversary. Well, watch this. Look with me at verse 23. Look what he does here. Verse 21 and verse 22, he's hiding. He's sly. He's subtle and so forth. He's waiting for the chance to strike, right? Like an alligator or like a lion and so forth. Watch what he does. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. Now, to drink up a river, that's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. Well, watch what else he does. It says, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. So he's not in a hurry to do it. Nope. He's not worried. He's not concerned and so forth. He's going to get this done. No big deal. Whatever. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Now, what's Jordan? What's Jordan in your Bible? That the Jordan River. What's this guy trusting in that verse? Why would somebody want to drink that much water? I mean, I like to drink water. You all like to drink water. We got some great water back there and so forth. Why would somebody want to drink up this much water, not just this much water, but the water of Jordan and the water of Jordan? That's a specific river. That's not the Mississippi. That's not the Colorado. That's the River Jordan. Why would this guy want to drink up Jordan into his mouth, trusting that he can take the whole river in his mouth? What might he want to do with that water? Watch this. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter number 12. What was the Jordan River? Remember when Israel came out of Egypt, there was one river they had to cross. What river was it? The Red Sea. They had to cross that sea. So they get across that, they wander around there for 40 years, and then they go in to take the land. What river did they cross? Jordan, exactly right. God divides that river like he divided the Red Sea, and Israel walks right across that. Watch this. When Satan is cast out to the earth, Revelation chapter number 12, the woman flees. Look at verse 14, Revelation 12, 14. Make it verse 13. It says, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. That phrase there is Exodus 19, verse 4. God brought them on eagle's wings. When people quote that verse in Psalms about God's going to bear you up on eagle's wings, that has nothing to do with you today. God brought Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings. You don't get 2 million people out of Egypt in the desert unless it was a miracle. Okay? Some of us have trouble getting two kids up and dressed Sunday morning to get them to church. How do you get 2 million people out of Egypt across the Red Sea? God bore them on eagle's wing. He flew them out of there. See that? How do you feed all those people? Anyway, so watch what happens. Real quickly, Exodus 19, verse 4. So watch what happens at verse 14. So, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. So God's going to repeat what he did before, that she might fly into the wilderness, like before, into her place where she is nursed for time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So watch what the serpent does. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Where do you suppose he got that water from? He went over to the Jordan River and he drank that thing up, followed her, and vomited that out of his mouth to her. You see the connection there? I remember reading that thing. That can't be. That's exactly what it says there. Maybe it's a connection, maybe not. I think it is. Well, go back with me, if you would, to Job 40, quickly here. Job 40, verse 23. Job 40, 23. He drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Verse 24, he taketh it with his eyes. What do you mean he taketh it with his eyes? Well, if I said to you, last night, Rich and Katie, they were at your baseball game, I think, or softball game or something like that. Somebody broke into their car and took her purse, which is why we wanted to have Bible study. They didn't get back from the police department until, 6:30 or something like that last night and everything, and, trying to find everything. But if somebody says they came and took my purse, what does it mean they took it? Yeah, so if that verse says he taketh it with his eyes, what's he decided? It's mine, and so forth. He sees Israel. He wants to take and destroy them. He's going to use the Jordan River. He's going to drink it in his mouth. He's going to cast it at her and try to destroy her. See that? He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. That's interesting. What do you mean his nose pierceth through snares? See, what are snares?
Traps.
You got a nose that pierces through snares. What are you doing? What's that? You bet. Man snares might try to get him, but they're not going to be successful to stop this guy. Okay, so again, why does God bring up this creature to Job? He says, Job, If you can find, let me say, you take everyone that's operating with pride and bring them low, and then I'll confess that your own hand can save you. But Job, while you're thinking about that, while you're considering the possibility of doing that, how about consider this guy? Think you can take this guy? Think Job could take this guy? You know? You think the guy's on WWE, is it WWE, World Wrestling, whatever, WWE, think they could take this guy? I don't think so. All the big boxers in Vegas, think they could take this guy? I don't think so. God says, you know what, only my sword is going to be able to approach this guy. All right? And Job, just in case there's any doubt in your mind about Behemoth here, just in case about his intentions, his motives, and so forth, Job, let's talk about another creature, Leviathan. This is going to get more bizarre. You think that guy is something else, strong? Look at some of the details we're going to find out about Leviathan. First thing he asked Job about Leviathan is amazing. And I got to tell you, at first as I was thinking about this, it didn't click. It didn't dawn on me what he's conveying to Job, but it'll be, I think it'll be obvious. Watch this. He asked this. He says, at chapter 41, verse 1, he says this, "Can thou draw out Leviathan with the hook, or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down?" All right, let me ask you this. If you were to talk to a man or guys or whatever about the idea of letting down a hook, or letting down a cord with the hook on it to try to draw something out, what are you kind of describing?
Fishing.
Isn't that fascinating? Interesting here. Now look at what he says. "Can thou draw out Leviathan?" Okay, if you're using a hook at the end of a cord to draw something out, you know, again, you're kind of fishing. But how are you trying to draw them out?
Luring.
Why are you luring them? Why? It's interesting, the previous verse talked about a snare, didn't it? Okay, why are you luring them? What are you trying to do?
You want to reel them in.
You want to reel them in. Isn't it interesting? Well, in the Bible, who is Leviathan? Again, people say, well, Leviathan is a dinosaur and so forth. Well, okay, whatever. And Leviathan was a real creature. Both of these are real creatures that Job would have known something about. He doesn't ask Job questions that Job says, "God, I never heard of that before. What are you talking about? I have no clue what you're talking about. Is this X-Files or something?" You know. No, it's not. Look at 27. Look at Isaiah 27, verse 1. Quickly here now. Isaiah 27, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 27, watch this. We're going to be given some more information here. Now, Job didn't have the book of Isaiah. You and I have it. But Job would have understood some of these things, okay? Watch this. Just do a quick comparison, and you're going to want to write these verses next to each other so you can remember where this is. Chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "In that day." Well, in what day? How about if we read the previous couple of verses? So in this case, go back to 26, verse 20. 26 and verse 20. You should be in Isaiah 26 and verse 20. God says to his remnant, he says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." What does it sound like God through Isaiah is telling Israel to do? What's that? You better take shelter. Why? Because wrath is fixing to fall. That's exactly right. In that tribulation period, God, in fact, he tells them where to go hide, and he's going to take care of them and so forth. But right there, he says, "Okay, guys, it's time to come and hide. Time to come and hide, take shelter until the indignation of the Lord be passed." All right? He says this, verse 21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." Does that kind of sound like those issues that God is bringing up to Job? Job, can you find everyone that's proud and lifted up and bring them low and bring them to the dust and keep them captive there now forever? Does it sound like maybe that's kind of a connection here? He says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." It's time for the redeemed of the Lord to have salvation and redemption. It's time for the Lord to come back and execute vengeance on them that know not God. It's time for God to return and avenge the quarrel of his covenant, the Word of God says. And then in chapter 27, verse 1, "In that day," when? When it's time for the Lord to come back and avenge the quarrel of his covenant. In that day. Watch what happens. "In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong," what? "Sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Now, who is that? Who is it that when God calls Israel to go and get into their hiding places, because His wrath's going to be poured out, and in that day He's going to punish this Leviathan guy, who is He going to punish? Is He going to go and beat up the dinosaurs? Is He going to go up and destroy the hippopotamuses and the elephants? No. Leviathan is said here to be a piercing serpent. The idea of piercing the snares. He's said to be a crooked serpent. He's said to be a dragon that is in the sea. You know anybody in the Bible that might be a picture of? You know anybody in the Bible that is a serpent and a dragon, an enemy of God that God's going to destroy at the time when He tells His people to come in for shelter? Isn't that interesting? I mean, are we just kind of making this stuff up? I don't think so. Quickly, if you would, let go of Isaiah 27. Please go to Revelation 12 again. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at this. Revelation chapter number 12. We were here a few minutes ago. Revelation 12. And start with me at verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Next to that verse, write down Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. And you'll understand that this, what John sees here is Israel. The woman with the sun and the stars, that's Israel. Genesis 37, verse 9 and 10. The dream that Joseph has. Remember when he says the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him and so forth? And his father interprets it properly that was a picture of Israel. Verse 2 says, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. We're going to read about him here in just a moment in some detail. He says, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and so forth. Verse 4, and there's his tail. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child. What's his intention? He wants to kill the remnant there. Quickly jump ahead to verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against who? The dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Okay, now watch verse 9 now. And the great dragon, which great dragon? The red dragon of verse 3. The great dragon was cast out. Who is he? He's that old what? Serpent. And who's he called? He's called the devil and Satan. Listen, Lucifer became Satan. Lucifer became Satan. Satan is the devil. He divides. And his character, his modus operandi, are such that he is said to be a serpent, subtle, crafty. But why is he said to be a dragon? When you think of a dragon, what do you think of? Powerful. Very good. What else? Big tail. Good. What else? Fire. Good. What else? What's that? Wings. Interesting. Good. What else? Big belly. Good. What else? What did you say? In the dark place. Interesting. Let me ask you this. Let's say you get a bunch of school kids together and everything, and you're going to tell stories. And you tell stories about a dragon. They might be, oh, and on. Whoa. But you know what? The more real you tell that, what starts to happen to their blood pressure at 7 years old? Listen. Just the word dragon implies what? Eerie, dangerous, ugly. Ooh, watch out for this thing, right? Fear is exactly right. You see, Lucifer became Satan. That's who he is. He is Satan. He is called the devil because he divides. His methods, his character is such that he is a serpent. That old serpent, way back to Genesis. And he is said to be the great red dragon. Why? Now go back to Job 41. Why? Why is he said to be this great red dragon? We're fixing to find out. This is amazing. If there's ever a time when you think I've done flipped, well, it's going to be right now, okay? But I'm just going to read the verses, all right? So you'd have to say Job flipped or God flipped, all right? Watch this. When he says at verse 1, Canst thou draw out Leviathan with the hook or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down? Now don't forget to come back to those two verses. I'm going to come back to that at the end, because remember I said there's something in that verse we've got to get. But you're going to see it before I ever have to get back here, okay? All right? But don't let me forget it if I don't. So that's, watch what he says. He asked Job this. He says, canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with the thorn? Why do you put a hook into the nose of any creature, like a horse or a cow? Why do you do that?
To
use as bait or to lead him around, right? Interesting. Okay. And bait's the idea here. You see this, right? That's it. Okay. You're getting this. Watch what he asked Job. He says, Job, think about this creature. He says, Job, will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Can you think of an animal that kind of approaches you and makes supplications to you, speaks soft words? A domesticated animal, right? Sure. So he asked Job, can you domesticate this guy? Look at verse 4. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Will you turn this creature into your pet and he'll serve you? What's the answer? The answer is, I don't think so, Job. Job, watch this. Job, he says, wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or Job, you know what? Job, all these stories, Job, about the guy, the prince is going to go out and slay the dragon for his sweetheart and win his sweetheart, and she's going to serve him in love forever. Job, wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Job, you're going to be this great prince charming that goes out and slays Leviathan for your sweetheart and she'll join you in marriage? He says, Job, I don't think so. Look at the next one. Job, in case you guys are hungry, watch what he says here. In case you guys are hungry and your women want alligator skin purses and leopard skin purses and whatever, look at what he says at verse 6. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Okay, you go and slay this guy and cut him up, so now you have dragon meat for supper. Oh, but you're going to use every part of him. So Job, what about this? Shall they part him among thy merchants? You're going to take his skin and sell off his skin. And from this, Job, you're going to do that with this guy? You might be able to do that with other creatures, Job. But not this guy. This guy's different than those others. You see that? He says, can thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Ladies, this is not the beautiful hunk of a man you're looking to marry, okay? You look at this guy. Well, I'll get there in just a second. Look at verse 8. He says to Job, he says, lay thy hand upon him and remember what? Remember the battle and do no more. Job, this is about a battle here. He says, behold, the hope of him is in vain. His hope, Leviathan's hope to conquer, to win, to never be defeated. He's king over all the children of pride. And he's got no fear, and he's king over all the children of pride. What is his belief, his conviction, his hope? It is that he will never lose. And that verse says, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? What's that mean? If you and I could actually see the dragon, if you and I could actually see what Satan looks like, not in his appearance as an angel of light, like the Word of God says, Satan is a master of disguises. It says he'll appear as an angel of light, but that means he's not an angel of light. If you and I could actually see the dragon, that verse says we would be cast down at the side. We just in utter sheer raw terror, be cast down, just petrified at this guy. How ugly and how wicked and demonic this guy is. That's why I say you tell stories about dragons and people don't say, oh, this is such a beautiful story. To keep going, watch this. Now, last, he says this to Job. He says in verse 10, Job, listen. He says, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. What's he mean by that? He said there's none that would stir that guy up. Well, then, Job, if that's true, if there's none so fierce that will stir him up, then Job, who is able to stand before me? And I'm asking Job that question, what is God conveying to Job? Yes, God is greater than Leviathan, and therefore what? In relationship to Job. Job, you need me. Job, remember, he said to Job, then Job, if you can bring everybody down, make them low, then I'll confess that you can save yourself. But Job, you can't handle either Behemoth or Leviathan. Just to look at Leviathan, you'd cast yourself down and beg for death.
Isn't that
amazing? No, this is definitely after his fall. That's a very good question. The question is this before or after? This is definitely after his fall, okay? Let's keep going here. We're out of time, okay? I don't mean to cut you off. We just have too many verses here. So he says, well, who then is able to stand before me? See that? Job, you can't stand before this guy. Nobody will stir this guy up. Well, then who's going to be able to stand before me? Implying that even Leviathan is not going to be able to stand before God. Watch this. Okay, watch this. God says to Job, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? What soul was under the earth? It belongs to me, Job. Not to that guy. He says, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportions. Three areas about this guy's going to go on and talk about this. Let's do this real quickly. Watch this. We can do this fast now. He says, who can discover the face of his garment? What's a garment? That's what you wear, okay? He says, so the garment's got a surface. He's going to tell us about this guy's skin here. He says, who can discover the face of his garment? Who can come to him with his double bridle? Why would you need a double bridle? Man, double-headed, multiple-headed, and what else? This guy's powerful here. He says, look at verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? What a word, what a phrase. I've heard people talk about, don't get mad at me, okay, but people say, oh, shut that pie hole. What do I mean by that? Shut your mouth, right? This guy, he doesn't even call out his mouth. He says, the doors of his face. This guy's got a gigantic mouth, okay? And it's like a door opening. I mean, you got a thing opening up like that, you know? And he says here, who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible around about. His scales are his pride. Watch how this describes pride and the problem with pride. Shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between. You see the problem with pride? These guys' scales are his pride. Shut up so close together, not even air can penetrate these things. That's the problem with pride. What do you need air for? What do you need oxygen for? Life. You let pride take you over, and the very essence of life can't even penetrate into you. The very purpose and meaning of life. Isn't that amazing? This guy, he's just full of pride. Watch verse 17. They are joined one to another. They stick together. That cannot be sundered. Okay, so there's his pride. There's his strength. Well, that's not. Verse 18 now. Look, by his kneesings, a right vessel. Anybody have any idea what the word kneesings is? You really do. Put a little S in front of it, and it'll tell you exactly what the word is. What is it? That's exactly what it is, sneezings. What's this guy? This guy sneezes, and people don't say that too. They say, get out of the way. Well, this guy sneezes, fire comes out. Look at this. It says, by his sneezings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. That is such a wonderful description. This guy, when his eyes are closed, and then he takes and opens his eyes up and so forth. It's like the sun coming up in the morning. The brightness comes up like that and so forth. This guy's got light coming out of his eyes, shine out of his mouth. This guy's got fire coming out of his nose, light coming out of his eyes. It says at verse 19, out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. This guy truly is a fire-breathing dragon. Out of his nostrils goes smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. This guy's got bad breath for sure. Now watch this. Not that, in his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned to joy before him. Wait a minute. Does that almost sound out of place? You're talking about a bad guy here, terribly controlled by pride and so forth, a fire-breathing dragon and so forth, a stiff-necked guy and so forth. Well, how is, quote, sorrow turned to joy before him? It seems like that's a contradiction, a mistake. It should be the flip-flop, right? Sorrow is turned to joy, and joy before him. Right now, let's look at verse Isaiah 14, verses 3 through 7. Okay, you brought up Isaiah earlier, I think, about the rebellion and so forth. Isaiah 14, verses 3 through 7. When right there in that verse, when it says, sorrow is turned to joy, it doesn't say his sorrow is turned to joy. See that? You read Isaiah 14. Now, what's going to happen? When God comes back and destroys this guy and so forth, somebody's sorrow is going to be turned to joy. Who? The believing remnant. Sorrow is going to be turned to joy.
Anyway, let's keep going quickly. He says at verse 23, the flakes of his flesh are joined together, they are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. This guy's like an iron plate of steel, but it's even stronger than steel. Look at verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone, truly hard-hearted, yea, as hard as a piece of another millstone. When he raises it up,
okay, let's keep going now. So you can see the problem with is his heart. He's got a hard heart. He's filled with pride. Watch verse 25. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid, no doubt. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. That is, they separate themselves. They run from this guy. This guy's a terror. Watch how strong this guy is. Watch, this guy has no fear at all. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of spears. What? If none of these military armaments can defeat this guy, what's this guy afraid of? Nothing. Look at what it says at verse 30. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. This guy lives. His bed is the sharp pointed things. You know what else he does? Verse 31. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. In the Bible, what's the deep? Well, the deep is actually a reference to a couple of things. One, the very container that this whole universe is in, remember? But it's interesting that the deep is also a reference to the lake of fire. To hell and the lake of fire. Isn't that fascinating? And it says this guy is the one that makes it to boil. Interesting. Very quickly now, verse 32. He maketh a path to shine after him. This guy leaves a glow as he flies through this thing and swims through this thing because he's on fire. Isn't that amazing? And then one would think that the deep is hoary, that is old, that has been around for millions and millions and millions and millions of years. Isn't that fascinating? One would think that the deep is hoary. Unbelieving world out there that absolutely rejects even the concept of this Leviathan, a real Satan, a real dragon, the devil. The world hates that. They don't believe it. Right? Something else that they think. They think the deep is hoary. That is, they think it's old. That is, they think it's been around for millions and millions and millions of years. And they're mistaken. Just like this guy's mistaken. The deep has not been around for that long. God did. It wasn't evolution that created all this. Now watch verse 33. It says this. Upon earth there is not his like who is made, what? Without fear. He beholdeth all high things. There's your Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. When he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He beholds all those high things and he says, they're mine. He beheld those things and he wanted them. And that's what started this whole rebellion out in the heavenly places. And that's when he became, as it says here, he's a king over all the children of pride. That's when he became that. Now, what does all this have to do with Job? What does this have to do with the question? This whole series of questions. It was four chapters of here, question after question after question after question to Job. About the creation, about heaven, about earth, about the water, about sea, clouds, about various animals and so forth. About God's right and ability to judge. About his integrity. About the fact that he will judge the proud. And if Job could do it himself, then Job didn't need God. And then why does he bring up Behemoth and Leviathan? Job, fundamentally, is this. Job, if you can rescue yourself from these guys, from this guy, Behemoth and Leviathan, if you can take all the proud and destroy them, Job, if you can make all this right, if you can fix all the problems out there, Job, you don't really need me. But Job, you got to admit that you can't even hardly run your own life. Are we there with Job? Are we like, yeah, you just got me there. We have trouble just running our own lives. Having trouble just running our own days. Plans, you start out, plans are great. They're wonderful, aren't they? You get off on a good track, you start those plans and everything, and two or three or four days go by, and what happened to the plans, man? Can't even find them anymore. Week goes by, month goes by, life goes by. and all those plans that we thought were so great, realize, you know what? It's going to take God to turn Job's captivity. It's going to take God to turn our captivity. Our hope is in God. We need God. Just like God says to Job, Job, if you can do all this for yourself, then I will confess that your own right hand can save thee. Isn't it good to know, before we get to our deathbed and before we've died, isn't it good to know that our own right hand cannot save us? That we need a Savior that's powerful enough to address and take on a behemoth, a Leviathan. Now, we may not have Satan himself against us personally today, and we don't, right? He's real. He's a dragon. He's a devil. He's there. He's real. But you don't have your little personal Satan sitting on your shoulder, kind of whispering things in your ear. But what do we have? We still got the flesh. We still got this world. We still got those temptations and so forth. And it's still going to take the power of God's Word. The phrase that he says about Behemoth, he said, he that made him can make his sword approach unto him. Just like the only thing that's going to be able to take down Behemoth, the only thing that's going to be able to take down Satan, is the only thing that you and I right now, that the power is available for you and I right now to live by. And that, guess what it is? It's the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's why it's so vital to us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to just take a few minutes here and look somewhat in a hurry at all these verses, but really, hopefully, to allow your Word to convey to us what you wanted to convey to Job. And that is Job's desperate need of just trusting you and your Word, that his own right hand could not save him, but you indeed would turn his captivity. And that for us today, really the same point, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us, sealed us, and keeps us eternally secure. And you call on us just to rest in that wonderful truth, to rejoice in Christ as our all in all, who truly has turned our captivity, translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. We thank you for Christ's name. Amen.